We're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. Hebrews 11, verses 20 through 22. We're looking at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph this morning, so I invite you to turn there. Beginning in verse 20, we read, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." This is the word of God. So this morning we look at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and the reason that we are doing all three of these is because the same basic theme comes through in each of these examples. Notice the similar theme of each one. First, you have Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And then Jacob blesses the sons of Joseph also, implicitly looking for the things that were to come. And then Joseph makes mention of the Exodus and directions concerning his bones, which was also in the future. So in each of these examples, you have these three men at the very end of their lives giving instructions, blessing the future generations that were to come after them. And in each of these cases, they were looking not just to the future in general, but to the future in terms of what God was going to do. The blessing that was given to the sons only came by God's grace. And then, of course, the Exodus only came by God's power in bringing the children of Israel out. So the commonality here is they're all about to die, and they're looking forward in the future to the things that are to come and what God is going to do. They each believed that God's plans were bigger than them. God's work was going to continue far beyond their own very short lives. So we look at Isaac. He blessed Jacob and Esau. Isaac was himself the son of promise. Isaac's very life was a miracle. And here he is looking forward to what is to come thereafter. He blesses Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob, the son of Isaac, blesses the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then it moves to Joseph there at the very end of Genesis, mentioning the Exodus. And I want to focus mostly here on Joseph, but the theme is common to each of these examples. So when we look at Joseph, in his very last years, he reminded the children of Israel that they were not supposed to stay in Egypt. That was not their final destination. It is true that he had called them down to be with him in Egypt, and they had been there for some time. But Joseph knew the promises. He knew all the way back to the time of Abraham that they were not supposed to stay there. Abraham had been told, your descendants are going to be in Egypt for 400 years, and then I'm going to bring them out of that place. And Joseph did not want them to forget that even hundreds of years away, far past any of their own lives, they were going to be leaving Egypt. So look at Joseph's last words in Genesis 50. Genesis 50, verses 22 through 26. It says, "Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Joseph made them take an oath. These are people that aren't going to be even alive to do the thing that they said, but they were going to pass that down to their descendants, and they were going to make sure. Joseph requested that we make sure his bones get out of here. And so from this example and from the examples of the other two men, we see then that faith has an eye to the future and to what God will accomplish even beyond our own lives. Faith has an eye to the future and what God will accomplish even beyond our very short lives. And God's plans are much bigger than us, and that is a very encouraging thing. In the grand scheme of history, our lives are very short. We're a bit of a blip on the timeline, aren't we? It's true that our lives matter. God has ordained that our lives have meaning, they have significance, but they are short. And because they are short, we must see God's work, God's purposes, God's promises as way bigger than our spot on the timeline. He was working far before we ever came on the scene, and he'll be working far after we pass off the scene if our Lord does not return before then. So we need to recognize here our smallness. We are sometimes tempted to make the work of the kingdom become the limit of the kingdom itself, our work in the kingdom, our lives in the kingdom, somehow in our purview limit what God is doing down to our own period of life. And this becomes discouraging because when we face setbacks in life, somehow it seems that God's purposes and promises are not coming to pass. And the bigger problem is when we view things that way, we see the kingdom becomes more about what we're doing, how things are going in our family. Our goals, our future, becomes the primary focus. And then we're thinking about what people will do, what people will accomplish, rather than what God will accomplish through us. And this is what we see in the example of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They believed that God would do the work of blessing their descendants. They believed that God was going to bring them up out of the land into the promised land. And we notice Joseph's command. He says, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." How interesting that the author chooses an example of a guy talking about his dead bones to be an example of faith. Why is that? It's true that people sometimes, before they die, they have a will. And that will contains instructions about perhaps how they want to be buried, maybe what they want on their tombstone. But that's not what Joseph is doing here. This is not his will about being buried. This is his will to being exhumed, brought out of the tomb, and carried out of the land of Egypt. He was giving them commandment. He says, "When we leave Egypt, I want you to dig my bones up, throw them on the wagon, and carry them out of here." Why did Joseph make such a big deal about this? And why does the author of Hebrews mention it? I think the answer is that he wants us to see the certainty of faith. The certainty of Joseph's faith. That he says, "My bones are not staying here. 400 years, they might be a bit decayed. But they are not staying here in Egypt." So the point of all of this then, friends, is that we must have a kingdom vision that is way bigger than us. We must believe by faith that God is accomplishing his purposes no matter how much or how little we get to see of it. If you limit your frame of reference to your own 80, 90 years of life, things might look rather grim sometimes. How many missionaries have passed off the scene thinking they accomplished nothing, and yet the fruit of their lives is evident in what came after them? So no matter how difficult and dark things get in our own lives, no matter how pessimistic the world is around you, no matter what number of things you accomplish in your own life, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will never end and continues far beyond us. And so as you seek to serve Jesus day by day, remember that the kingdom that you are seeking is a long-term project. What we do with our children, what we do with our weekends, what we do with our money, what we do with our gifts, all of these must be determined by the seeking of the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. I want you to look at the promise of Psalm 102 as we close here. The psalm speaks to the immutability of God, the unchangeability of God, how he never changes, his purposes never change, even though the world changes all around us. Psalm 102, beginning in verse 25. It says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And then the promise of verse 28. Where do we fit into this? "The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you." This is a great promise, brothers and sisters, that when we pass off the scene, the children of our descendants will be established before our God. So as the world changes, God remains the same. As our lives end, God's purposes continue. And as the hymn says, "The church will never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end." Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise your glorious name because you have ordained the beginning all the way to the end of human history, and your purposes are being fulfilled. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see ourselves as your servants, and that whatever you have appointed for us, we can rest content in what you place before us in our own lives. Help us to see ourselves as instruments in your hands to accomplish your purposes, not our own. Forgive us also, O Lord, for seeing things limited to our own lives. Our frame of reference being so limited, we forget what you are doing. We pray that you would give us a kingdom vision so that when we come to that day, when we go to glory, then we will be able to say to our descendants, "The Lord will fulfill his promises to you." Give us this faith, O Lord, to see beyond ourselves to the future where your promises will continue to come to pass. Amen. And now we take a moment to confess our own sins before the Lord.